We turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and our text is found in the verses 17 through 19. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Ephesians chapter 4 begins with a call to worthy Christian living. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In the light of the glorious gospel that Paul has expanded upon in chapters 1 through 3, he applies the truth to our life. And the first area of application has been life in the body of Christ, in the church. We are to be humble in mind, united to one another, and working very hard to maintain that unity because it is such a precious thing. And then together with our diverse gifts, we serve one another so as to build up the body of Christ. Now all of this flows from the centrality of the ministry of the word in the church. But when we come to verse 17, we enter into a new section where the apostle continues in his thrust of application. And he goes back to this issue of our walk. So chapter 4, verse 1, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. But then in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. You are not to walk the way the world walks. You are not to walk in the world in that spiritual sense. You are not to walk like the world. And their walk is opened up here by Paul, not just in an outward sense. Indeed, he emphasizes the fact that it starts inwardly. And then as he moves on to apply it to the church, he starts generally with this big concept of the walk as a whole. But then having done that, he doesn't leave it there. He gets down into the particulars and the specifics. So from verse 25, he becomes quite particular, saying things like this: wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He deals with the use of the tongue. He addresses anger. He tells us that we ought not to steal, but rather work so that we might have enough to provide for ourselves and to give to others. He starts with the big principle, and then he gets right down into the particulars to show us what godliness looks like. Well, here this morning in verse 17 through 19, we want to consider what Paul says here under this theme: don't walk wickedly. Don't walk wickedly. Or we could expand that: don't walk wickedly like the world. First of all, consider the authoritative testimony. Verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord. Now Paul is an apostle. And as an apostle, it would have been sufficient for him to simply say that you henceforth ought not to walk as other Gentiles walk. It would also have been sufficient for him to say, I say or I tell you not to walk as other Gentiles walk. But he goes further. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord. He's enforcing what he's saying here. What it tells us in the first place is the command is coming from Christ. He's not saying, here's some good advice from me, Paul, or here's a mere apostolic opinion. I come to you as an apostle of Christ, so that it is Christ who is testifying himself to you concerning these things. Well, you know this, of course, that apostolic authority is rooted in the fact that these are sent ones from the Lord to teach the church. But you also need to be reminded oftentimes that the same principle is operational in the church today, that although we don't have apostles, when a minister stands up and preaches and as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not come to you in his own name. And so there are times where we have to enforce this, not for the sake of the minister, or not to simply consolidate his authority, but that you recognize what is happening when you are addressed with the Word of God in the church. That the Lord Jesus Christ himself is testifying to you in this text of Scripture. And what does he testify to you about? Holiness. Holiness. That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now back in chapter 4, verse 1, we were opening up the structure of the book to show you how the Apostle Paul begins with doctrine, the things that are true about the gospel and our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he doesn't leave it there. He makes a sharp transition from doctrine to application. And so the truth must be applied because doctrine is unto godliness. So we go to chapter 1 through 3 and we are to stand back in amazement and meditate and let our thoughts ascend to heaven at the glory of the gospel. And yes, we are to consider our free justification and redemption through the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of sins and our exaltation in him to heavenly places and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and our transformation from death unto life. And we're to say all of these things, they're wonderful. But when we come to our text here in verse 17, Paul is driving something home to our hearts. He's telling us that though these things are truly wonderful, sanctification is not optional. Paul is in earnest. I testify to you, I witness, or a less familiar English word is, I obtest. I obtest. I implore you, brethren, because Christianity is not a mere religion of ritual. Christianity is a new creation. Therefore, it cannot and will not leave you where it found you. If you come to chapter 3 and your heart is warmed, and you rejoice in the Lord, then you have to come to chapter 4 and hear this testimony to your soul that you must walk in newness of life. And you must see how the apostle begins with the general principle. And then he takes it down to the very particulars and says, do this. Don't do this. I stress this morning to you because very often in the modern church, this call is absent. There is a general allergy to holiness in Christians themselves, and there is a particular reaction to holiness or preaching on holiness in the pulpits of Reformed churches, especially the more particular you get. Well, if we follow the example of the apostle here and his stress on this point, we're learning that ministers must preach on these things because there has to be this change in your life. There has to be a separation from your former walk. And as we work through this today, and you see how he describes the Gentile world, as he describes the world outside of Jesus Christ, how they think, the darkness that they live in, and the result of that in their lives, you need to think what that means for you as a Christian to walk in newness of life. And we won't get into all the particulars today, but just apply the principle and exercise Christian discernment. If the world really is the way Paul describes it here, and if the Christian really has been transformed from darkness unto light, should we be so engaged and excited about all the world offers us in the realms of entertainment and art? And we say, well, I've got Christian liberty and I can do all these things. We as Christians need to step back and think, wait a minute here. If the transition is so stark, and if the world is like Paul says it is, we should sit down and think very long and hard about what that means for our choices in life. As I said, there's an allergy to this kind of approach in the modern church. But Paul is showing you that the Christian attitude is not Jesus has saved me and forgiven me for all of all my sins. Therefore, I am going to try and walk and have as much liberty as I can get in the Christian life. The attitude of the Christian is Christ has saved me from my sins and so radically transformed me that the principle of my life is how much holiness can I get in my Christian life. The Christian attitude is not one of resistance to the commands of God, whereby we must be dragged to holiness. That's the obedience of a slave. The approach of the Christian is, let me run in the way of your precepts. Teach me, O Lord. Show me thy ways. Lead me in your paths. I don't want to stand in the counsel of the ungodly or the way of sinners or the seat of the scornful. I want to be done with all that. I want the blessed separation of the godly man unto God. I don't want to be with the chaff. I want the wheat. To hear many in the Reformed Church today, you would think that legalism is the big issue. It's not. Legalism is a problem. Legalism is a problem. But what is legalism? Legalism is adding to the Word of God and imagining that our rules are equivalent to God's rules. That's legalism. Legalism is approaching obedience as if we can save ourselves by it. But legalism is not precise obedience to everything God has commanded. That's liberty. But in so many places, if you get commands from the pulpit to do things that Christ commands us to do, then people say, it's legalism. I just want to hear the gospel. And any imperative command to do anything has to be passed through our legalism checker. If that's our approach and general attitude to the Christian life, we have a bigger problem. We have a bigger problem. We're not understanding what it means to be transformed by the grace of God and translated out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so Paul testifies strongly to them here as he begins to make this application. I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. Your walk has to change. Brethren, this is everywhere in the New Testament. So we have an authoritative testimony. Secondly, we have a darkened mind. verse 17 into verse 18. What does he testify? That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now he says you're Gentiles. He assumes that. But you're converted Gentiles. Therefore, you are not to walk as other Gentiles do. You're not to walk the way you once did, as he describes in chapter 2, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. That's history. That's gone. Other Gentiles are still walking in that way. You must not walk like them. And then he begins to describe the walk of the Gentile, the man outside of Jesus Christ. And he begins from the inside, and then he works to the outside. And it's as though he's dissecting their sin. Maybe you did that in school once. You had to do that project at one point in time where you had a rat or something to dissect. And there you are pulling back all the layers and identifying the various organs within that animal. Paul's doing that with the sinful condition. Well, listen carefully this morning, because it could well be that he's anatomizing your soul. Maybe he's opening up your own understanding to how you're walking presently in this world. And the first thing he highlights is a vain mind. Verse 17, you're not to walk as other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind. Now, when we use the word vanity today, we tend to think of it in terms of pride. So a vain person is one who's always promoting himself. They're vain. But the word vain simply means worthless, empty. Now, pride is a part of it, and there's nothing more vain than someone who puffs themselves up and makes themselves an icon of fashion that everybody's to look to, and they take all of their pleasure in that. That is empty. But Paul is saying here, of the unconverted mind, that it is futile. That this mind leads sinners into a life where they walk uselessly immoral lives. We're going to see that when we come into verse 19. It's the kind of life that the gospel addresses. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2, after the Lord offers us salvation, he reasons with us and he says, why is it that you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? You're walking in the vanity of your mind, and it's leading you into a futile life. You prioritize the wrong things, and everything you do is upside down. You think it's going to advance you, it's going to destroy you. Why is it you put all of your time and energy into things that are so worthless? Well, you can write that over the unconverted life. There they walk in the vanity of their mind. But he takes it further in verse 18. Not only is the mind vain, it's also dark, having the understanding darkened. Here we're thinking of the intellect more properly. The understanding is darkened. That is the mind that God in the beginning created full of light. What's happened to it? It's fallen into gross darkness. And here's man in his own pride and vanity imagining that with this darkened mind, he will be able to work everything out. All that we need is reason. And so we look at the world and we interpret it according to our own fallen reason. What happens? Well, we come to obviously wrong conclusions. And then we evaluate religion and we put it to the test of our reason. And if we can't understand it, then it can in no way be true. Or we think that we have, by our own fallen minds, the ability to invent our own religions. And Paul says, it's darkness. You go to the unconverted man on the street as you engage in outreach and you begin a conversation with them. And you ask them a little bit about their soul or religion. And you will get a phrase repeated very often. I think, I think, I think. And everything that comes after that is usually nonsense. Why? Because I think with a darkened mind. Paul says that's the world you've been translated from. Vanity of mind. Darkness of mind. He goes further. He tells us that it's an ignorant mind being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Now, this is, of course, very much connected to the darkness of our mind. But Paul is putting his finger upon spiritual ignorance. The reason that we do not know is because of our sin. Therefore, by nature, we don't know God. We don't understand the things of God. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural mind, or the natural man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. He can't discern them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. He doesn't know God. He doesn't understand the things of God. He doesn't even properly know himself. Can't see his plight in sin. I was talking to a young man on Friday night. He goes to one of the local colleges. And he says, I struggle because everything is being taught from a completely godless perspective. In my first class, one of the first things that the professor said is, we assume that man is basically good. Well, there's spiritual ignorance right there. We assume that man is spiritually good. Well, you find that everywhere, don't you? When you're reasoning with people, they say, I'm a good person. They haven't even begun to know themselves. But the problem is not a lack of evidence. It's not a lack of knowledge for them to consider. The problem is something that is within them. So you can think here of how Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 1. He tells us, first of all, that there's knowledge all around us. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. There's knowledge all around us, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Knowledge all around us, knowledge even within us, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that we have such a thing as conscience. But there's a problem within us. And Paul addresses this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Being alienated from the life of God through, listen, the ignorance that is in them. There's an ignorance that is in us. A lack of knowledge, naturally. A hostility to true knowledge. So that even the things that are obvious to us, we will not have them to be true, but we will sit upon them and suppress them so that we don't have to think of them. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, or we could say, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then he returns to it in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. The problem is not a lack of knowledge. The problem is spiritual ignorance that is in you. The result, says Paul, is that you don't know God. You are alienated from the life of God through this ignorance that is in you. That means you're a complete stranger to God. You don't know him. And in being a stranger to the knowledge of God, you are cut off from true life, because God is the very fountain and source of life. Then he goes further. Not only do we have a vain and darkened and ignorant mind, but we have a hard heart. At the end of verse 18, we read these words, because of the blindness that is in them. Now, this is a fair translation of the Greek word, blindness. Captures some of what the Apostle Paul is saying here, but the word actually comes from a particular kind of stone. So we might better render it hardness. It's the idea here. Through the blindness or the hardness of their heart. Indeed, you'll find a form of the word used that way in Romans chapter 11, verse 7, to describe the hardening of Israel. The rest have been blinded. They've been hardened. Well, all of the darkness and the vanity and the ignorance that Paul is speaking about in these verses is traced to this: that sinners by nature have a heart of stone. A hard heart. And through our lives, as we continue to walk in darkness and sin, we also continue to harden a heart that is already hard. Suppressing the truth. Rejecting the gospel. You've seen it as members of the congregation. You've seen it as parents bringing up children. And you teach them the truth. And people sit in the church, sometimes for years. And the word of the Lord is explained clearly to them. They don't believe the gospel. They become gospel hardened. Standing in the pulpit, you can actually see it. You know, if you did one of those shots, those time extended shots that they do, maybe of the sunrise or the day or the movement of something or the growth of a chicks that have been born from the egg until they fly. If you could do a time capture video of that, of the very faces and postures and reactions of people through time to the preaching of the word, you would see a slow petrification manifested outwardly in their very presence in church. Paul's describing it for you today. He's saying this is the reason. He's opening up an aspect of our total depravity and our death in sin, that we have a dark, ignorant mind so that we do not know these things, which then breaks out in our life in verse 19, so that the darkness is manifested in the walk. He's giving us the background in verse 18. When we come to verse 19, we can look at it, we can say, tell me that you're blind without telling me that you're blind, because you live like that. But because of verse 18, we have to reckon with the fact that education can never fix it. That was the error, the vain error of the rationalist mind. They look at society, they see that evidently things are going wrong. There's inequity, there's immorality. And they say, well, reason will be the answer. More darkness. Hand in hand with that, we have the humanist project manifest in education and politics and all of these things that it gave us from the 18th century onward. And men and women are dead still. They were dead before they had schools. They're just as dark and dead now that they have schools. They were dead before they had democracy, and they're just as dead, or more dead, now that they have what we have for democracy. The Enlightenment, they said. More darkness. But then to bring it into our congregation today, knowledge of the Word of God alone will not change it. Knowledge of the Word of God alone will not change it. Because this darkened mind, this vain mind, when it receives the knowledge of the Word of God, continues to suppress it. You're blind. Imagine a blind person going to the doctor, and he's evidently blind. He's been blind from his birth. And the doctor says, well, I have a cure for your blindness. All you need is more light. And so he gets his torch out and he shines it in the blind person's eyes and he says, can you see now? You would think that's totally ridiculous. The problem is not the lack of light, sir. The problem is his ability to see. Well, here you come into church, and that's a good thing because God has promised to use his word to save people from their sins. But that word alone is like me shining a light into your blinded eyes. It will never of itself cure your blindness. Because by sin, you have put your own eyes out. You cannot see, and you will not see. And if that's where you're found today, God is explaining it to you. Why is it that you sit in the pew, disinterested in the Word of God? Why is it you try to avoid the implications of the truth? Why is it that you would rather do any other silly little thing in church than listen seriously to the Word of the Lord? Why is it that you're resisting this truth more and more in your life? Because you're darkened and vain and spiritually ignorant and hard in heart. And the only thing that will change it is God taking that hard heart out of your soul and replacing it with a living, beating heart of flesh. The only thing that will change it. Why is it that you're like an adamant? You stiffen under the Word of God because you are in this terrible, terrible plight of darkness. And you need to begin realizing it. That you will abide in that darkness. That the day of your salvation is not in your own hand. Oh, I'll put it off till later. Will you? Will you? You're not promised another heartbeat. You hear this morning. You should come to an understanding of your darkness. And you should begin to cry. Help me. I'm blind. I can't see. I'm dark. I'm ignorant. I resist your truth. And I don't seem to be able to do anything else. Lord, do what Ezekiel said you would do. Take away this heart of stone. And give me a new heart. Give me new eyes. Give me new ears. Thirdly, we have an unclean life. An unclean life. Proverbs 23, verse 7 tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. If you're dark in your thoughts, you're dark in your life. If you're vain in your thoughts, you're vain in your life. And so the proof of this darkened mind is seen in the corrupt life he describes in verse 19, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Here's the fruit, says Paul. You'll see it in a people who are given over to sin. A people whom he says actually give themselves over to sin in the hardness of their hearts. They surrender. The white flag of surrender is over their soul because they capitulate continually to their lusts. So that the lusts of their flesh become the whole course of their life. The words that Paul uses to describe this life all emphasize filthiness. We work lasciviousness and all uncleanness. You see, this is what the darkened mind wants. This is what the corrupt heart will always seek. And so, sinners, maybe you pursue it with an abandon and a recklessness. Oh, you're in the church, so it might not look as exactly the same as someone who's not brought up in the church and doesn't have the restraint of a Christian home. But whatever those lusts are, you will pursue them. You will pursue them. You surrender. Have you given yourself up to sin like this today? But it's not just that they give themselves up. Paul says something more serious here. God gives them up to this sin. How do we know? Well, look again at verse 19. And the little phrase at the beginning of the verse, who being past feeling. What's that mean? It means that they've lost all the pangs of conscience. Their conscience is like a leper's finger. It used to have nerve endings in it, but the leprosy has eaten away at the nerve endings. And so you touch it, they can't feel. They set it upon a hot plate. They don't understand or even feel that the flesh is burning off their finger. They're past feeling, you see. Well, here's a people past feeling. Their conscience maybe once worked, but they kept on giving themselves over to their sin, plowing through checks to their conscience, instruction from parents, under the preaching of the word, perhaps. And they keep on choosing sin to the point that they have no sense of sin. Remember that petrification process that we can see, as we said, that you can see when you watch somebody's life? This goes hand in hand with it. Maybe at one point they had a conscience and a fear of God. Maybe they had tenderness over sin. But not now. If you sit here this morning and your sin does not trouble you, that is a fearful thing. Romans chapter 1, we sin against light, we suppress the knowledge of the truth. We want our own lusts. What does God give us as a punishment for our sins? He gives us our sins. they give themselves over to sin, God says, okay, I'm going to give you what you want. I'm going to give you up to your sin. Can I say to you this morning, in God's name, take care of your conscience. Because persistence in sin will destroy it. And then you'll be here. You'll be past feeling with a heart that is only hard, going on unchecked in sin to your own destruction. Take care of your conscience. Maybe you're fighting it right now. Maybe you're fighting it right now. And you don't want to listen to it. Listen to it. Don't fight it. The day will come that it will not speak. And that day, you are as good as in hell. Take care of your conscience. Here's a people given over to sin. Here's a people greedy for sin, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Given over to sin, their lust drives them to uncleanness insatiably. In other words, they can't get enough of it. And the solemn reason for that is really quite simple. They're ever greedy for sin because sin can never satisfy their soul. You can't be anything other than greedy for sin if sin is all you have. Because you're pursuing something that can never give you satisfaction. Think of the way the Bible describes it, chasing the wind. Go try that. See if you catch it. Feeding on ashes. Can you imagine trying to chew and swallow ashes, imagining that you're going to gain nourishment from it? Forsaking me, the fountain of living waters. There's God, a fountain flowing with pure, clean, life-giving water. And you say, no, no, I don't want that. I'm going to go over here and build a little trough and I'll put stagnant water in it that will be filled with filth. And the algae will grow on the top of it. And worse than that, every time I build one, it's got cracks everywhere. And it won't even hold the water that I want it to hold. That's the pursuit of sin. You have a vivid picture of it in the prodigal son. There he goes. He wants his inheritance that he might go into the far country. And he's living it up. He's pursuing happiness. I've got it now. Satisfaction at last. But then he ends up looking after pigs and envying the pig food, contemplating eating it. He fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Did he actually eat it? We don't know. But you know the reality? He'd already been eating spiritual pig's food ever since he left the Father's house. You see, all of the riotous living, that's what it was. It was a vain pursuit to try and find peace and joy and satisfaction in the world, and it left him absolutely empty. Do you understand that sin is like the grave? The grave is never full. There's always someone else to die. That sin is like a fire, that whatever you feed it, it will just keep on burning. That sin is like the horse leech in the book of Proverbs, that just keeps crying continually, give, 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 and you can never give it enough, and you think, I'll only go so far in sin, I'll play with sin around the edges, but it will always take you further than you intended to go, and it will never be enough. Because sin can never satisfy you. Sin only leaves you more empty under the guise of filling you. And sin keeps killing you under the promise of giving you life. Is that your life? Because the solution of a blind man, a spiritually blind man, is the ongoing suicidal pursuit of more sin unto death. Given over to and greedy for sin. It's your choice to sin, and it's God's judicial hardening to give you over to that sin and confirm you in that course. Watch what you do with your heart this morning. Well, these verses diagnose society. We've become increasingly pagan, and we see all of this greed for sin and this abandon to sin in our modern culture. But don't you see, as we said before, that any solution to the problem not founded upon the heart of true religion will always fail and will only lead to greater destruction? And then we need to see that it's in this context and to this people that the call of the gospel comes. And it says, stop living like this. Do you not see not only the danger of this kind of life, but the vanity of it? Stop trying to satisfy your soul by giving rein to your sinful lusts. Why will you spend your money on that which is not bread, and your labor on that which satisfieth not? I have bread to the full. I have wine and milk, and it's all free without money and without price. I have the only thing that is able to satisfy the true longing of your heart. So turn from this vanity and all of your darkness and come to the waters and drink. But to those of you who have, Paul is saying, you have been transformed. They're dark, they're ignorant, they're hard in heart. You're children of light. You've been given spiritual knowledge. You have a new heart. Why would you ever think of walking according to your old dark course of life again? What a contradiction to everything that you are. No, he says, I testify in the Lord to you. You need to renounce this. You are children of light, brethren. Walk as children of light. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord, our God, our hearts are by nature hard. They cannot be fixed by merely smashing them. We need a new heart, a heart that's not dead. We thank you for the light of the gospel, but we pray that you would give us eyes to see it. Deliver us from being given up to our sins, from being greedy of our lusts. Give us new appetites, that we would walk in newness of life as children of the light. Lord, help us to understand the world as you've described it to us, this world outside of Jesus Christ, what it is. And help us to manage our association with it, to approve the things that are excellent, to make wise, discerning choices in the whole of our Christian life. That you would give us a love for holiness and precision in it, biblical precision. The desire that we might be ever more increasingly conformed to your statutes, which are wonderful, and that our soul would keep them with care. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.